Where we'll be Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We'll start in verse 10 here in just a moment. But as you're finding your place there, Ephesians chapter number 6, just want to remind you that we are very close to nearing the end of our study through spiritual warfare. And I truly hope you've learned something, all right? If you've gained some knowledge, but of the knowledge that you have learned, I've learned a lot, but of this knowledge, I want to encourage you, don't lose it, okay? But take the knowledge, take the instruction, and apply it to your life. That you and I, so that you and I can stand therefore. Stand for one another. Stand for the truth. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just whatever you do, stand. Stand, all right? You do that with me? As a church, let's stand together and stand for Christ. But as we're still looking into our spiritual warfare series, I want again to remind us of this wonderful truth. And I'm going to continue to remind you of this as we, again, looking into our study at least. And by the way, I'm hoping that the shirts that you've gotten, that you've ordered, will be a reminder for you as well. But this, as we stand, as we engage, as we battle in our spiritual warfare, you and I do not stand, fight, battle for victory, but rather from it. You and I can stand, you and I can win, you and I can fight, all because of what Jesus Christ did. Understand that, and please believe it, because it's absolutely true. It's absolutely fact. All right? Because here's what the Bible says again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled, that means disarmed, having spoiled principalities and powers, He, that's Jesus, made a show of them, that's the principalities, powers, devil and his minions, made a show of them openly, made an example of them, triumphing over them. Over who? Over the devil. Over the principalities. Over all evil. Triumphing over them in it. In what? In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they knew, look, if the devil knew that this was going to be what ended him, the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Understand that. Never would. Never would. But because Jesus did die, because Jesus was buried, and because Jesus is alive and alive forevermore, you and I, as believers in Him, we have victory and we can stand there. But we do still engage. We still do have battles from time to time, all right? Seemingly more and more getting daily, are they not? But we do still have our battles. But in those battles, you and I can stand. Not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own power, but in the mighty power of God, and as what we've been considering as of late, in and with the armor of God. Two times Paul penned, as he's writing Ephesians 6 here, he is writing, he says this, put on the whole armor of God. We need every piece. Every piece is important, and we need to know how it works, we need to know how it operates, and we need to know how it applies to us today. All right? So, if you've been taking notes, we have been looking as of late in the armor of God, and we've already seen the belt of truth. Now again, be reminded that the belt during his time for a Roman soldier was not just a piece of attire that would accent his uniform, all right? It didn't just make him pretty, okay? And if you probably called a Roman soldier pretty, probably punch you in the face. But anyway, that's not what it was for. No, the belt for the Roman soldier held everything together. It put everything in its proper place and it held it together. It was so vital for him to have this belt in his, or for his arsenal and for his armor. Now, what is that belt for us today? What is this? The belt of truth. What is the truth? Jesus plainly defines the term, all right? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That is an absolute, all right? It is truth. Who it is? The Word of God. Listen, we need the belt of truth. We need the Word of God in our life. And I believe the belt of truth came first in the order of the armor because it's foundational for everything else. The belt of truth holds everything together in its proper place. You and I, we must have it. We must have the Word of God. Do you have the Word of God this morning? Say amen. Amen. All right, all about 75% of you. That's good. Okay. We need it though. We need it. It's foundational to our fighting. And then we've seen this. The belt of truth, and we went on, we saw this, the breastplate of righteousness, okay? Now, the breastplate during this time for a Roman soldier, it was very vital for his fighting and for his protection. It would protect his vital organs of his body. And if a Roman soldier went out to battle without a breastplate, He was easy target, easy pickings, and he'd been an easy casualty. He needed a breastplate. Now, for us as believers, as we're engaged in spiritual warfare in our battles, what is our breastplate? Well, Paul describes it this way, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is that? Well, again, righteousness, it has to begin by knowing Christ as our Savior. Because as you know Christ as your Savior, He puts His righteousness on your account. All right? The Bible says this in Romans 3:22, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Meaning, He's saying, look, the righteousness of God is without the law. I mean, you don't need a... It's not through the law you find your righteousness. It's not through keeping this and doing that. No, here is where righteousness is found. "Even the righteousness of God, which is," here it is, "by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." Listen, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He imputed His righteousness upon you and upon your account. And you're standing before God as a believer. Is righteous. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. So it starts there. But after you know Christ as your Savior, then you, as believers, can live a righteous, listen, righteous life. No, I'm not talking about perfection, sinless perfection. Many people get it mixed up when we talk about that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this, as a believer, as a Christian, you can do what is right. You can. You can. Again, not in your own strength, not in your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you, that dwells in you, you can do what's right. But we must yield ourselves to Him. Okay? So put on the breastplate of righteousness, of righteous living. As Peter said this way, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 15. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now again, that's not speaking of words necessarily. But it's speaking of manner of life, how you live. You can live righteously because of Jesus. So put on the breastplate of righteousness, all right? And then we've seen this. Not only do we see the belt of truth, we've seen the breastplate of righteousness, but I want to see this, and we'll keep with the alliteration with a B. Put on your battle boots, all right? What is that? What is my boots? Well, it's the gospel shoes. Gospel shoes. Look at verse number 15. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So what is another piece of our armor or attire? What is our shoes? Okay. Now for the Romans, they would have cleat-type sandals, that they would wear specifically for battle. They had their normal sandals, yes, but they also had specific sandals for fighting. And for us, for our battle, for our defense, for our fighting, for us to have on our specific shoes is this. You and I as believers need to be prepared to give the gospel. You need to know it. You need to know that Jesus died for you, was buried for you, and rose again from the grave for you. But you need to know that for yourself. But you also need to be prepared to give it. For when we do give out the gospel, you and I are waging war against the devil, all right? That's what we're doing. Be prepared to give it. Put on your gospel shoes. Be prepared to give the gospel. And then, last Sunday we saw this, the shield of faith. And as we noticed last Sunday, it was interesting the statement that Paul makes when it came to the shield of faith. He says these words, "above all." He said, "above all." Now, I don't think he was trying to say the other pieces of armor were any less important, but I think he was just trying to emphasize this piece of the armor. He was saying, look, if there's nothing else you're going to take to the battlefield, you need to at least take the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? It is simply this. I am going to trust Jesus Christ no matter what happens in my life. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to put my faith in Him. My confidence is in Him. My belief is in Him. I'm going to trust Him no matter what. No matter what. Because listen, you can't always see how the enemy is going to work. You can't always see how he's going to attack your life. But you can always do this. You can always trust Jesus. As I was thinking more on this part of the armor, thinking more on trusting the Lord, there was a verse that came to mind that God brought to my memory. And you can find it in Job chapter number 13. Job 13, verse 15. You see it is there. That Job makes an incredible statement. After all the things he'd gone through in his life, after losing his family, losing his farm, losing his finances, even losing his physical health, okay? Everything seemed like it was gone. The only thing he had was his life. He was living. That was it. He said these words, and I believe it just paints the epitome picture, if you will, of the shield of faith. He says this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He said, "I've got one thing left in my life, and that is this, my life. And if he takes that away, I'm still going to trust him." I believe that's exactly what the shield of faith is. Because that's exactly what Job had to do. Remember, he's being attacked by the devil. And he had to simply trust Christ. So folks, take up the shield of faith. Put your faith in the Lord. And then we've seen the helmet of salvation this past Wednesday. And just as the helmet of salvation would protect the head of a Roman soldier in battle, we too need to protect our heads in battle as well. Again, I'm not speaking in the physical form, but rather in the more spiritual realm, all right? Because where is it that the devil loves to attack in our spiritual battles? Well, one of his main battlefields is your mind. It's your mind. Because the devil, understand, wants to control your thinking. He wants to control how you see things, how you perceive things. He wants to control how you think about things. He wants to control how you think. He wants to so bad. He wants to control how you think. He wants you to get to think that sin is no big deal. He wants you to think that there are more ways to heaven than just Jesus alone. He wants you to believe that God truly doesn't exist. He wants you to think that Jesus doesn't love you. He wants you to think that the Bible is not the Word of God. He wants you to think that life is not worth living any longer. Look, all of those we understand are the lies of the devil. But he wants you to think along those lines. Please, understand he wants to control your thinking. And if he does, you're well nigh defeated. But don't let him control your thinking. Instead, let God control your thinking. How do you do that? Right here. The Word of God. All right? Right here, the Word of God. You get in the book, you get into the Bible, you read it, let it get into you, and allow God to control how you think and how you see things, how you view the world through thinking biblically. Please, let God control your thinking. All right? So put on the helmet of salvation to protect your mind. And then we're going to come to this one today. It's the last piece of the armor, as Paul at least is seeing a physical soldier and seeing the last piece. And this is a defensive weapon, yes, but I believe it's also this, and more so rather, an offensive weapon. And let's look at this morning. We're taking notes. The title of the message is simply this, the sword of the Spirit. So let's look at the sword of the Spirit today, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God as to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray. Father, I ask again that you would help us this morning to truly see the great importance and the great power that is in the written Word of God. And help us to apply this to our life. Help us to take the Word and defend in the battles that we face spiritually. And also to go on the offensive and take and regain ground for God. We love you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I'd like for us to see about the sword of the Spirit is this. Number one, we've got to see the description of the sword. The description of the sword, okay? Now again, keep in mind, as we're considering the armor, Paul is on house arrest at this time of writing the book of Ephesians. So he is being guarded by a Roman soldier at this moment, day in and day out. Yes, there are different ones that come in and to do their duty as far as guarding him. There's one thing they all have in common. They all have the same armor on. So we need to keep that in our context as we're reading this and thinking of the armor of God, because this is exactly what Paul is doing. He is looking at this Roman soldier. He's interacting with him. He's talking with him. He is seeing his belt. He is seeing his breastplate. He is seeing his sandals. He is seeing his shield. There it is. He is seeing also his helmet and his sword. He is looking at all these things. All right. As he's interacting with these soldiers, Paul is using this visual aid of the Roman soldiers to help him to understand a little bit better of our spiritual armor. And he's trying to paint that picture too to the Ephesians and all those who read of Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. To look at this, to look at this soldier and look at his armor, because listen, you as a good soldier of Christ, here's your armor as well. He's trying to paint this picture for his readers. As Paul has seen all the armor thus far, he has seen the belt, the breastplate, he has seen the boots, he has seen the shield, he has seen the helmet. He has now come to this one, all right? He's seen all this. He's come to this one. He sees the sword. He sees the offensive weapon in our warfare. And if you're like me, you see the armor. I mean, it's pretty neat. That's a cool vest you got on, man. I like that lion may have on there or whatever. It's pretty cool. That shield, that's pretty neat. That belt, I like it. Pretty sturdy. And the shoes are cool. Your helmet's weird. But your sword, that's neat. I want to talk more about your sword. I want to see that. It'd be like this today, okay? Say a military gentleman came in. He was decked head to toe in his battle gear. He has on his Kevlar helmet, has on his bulletproof vest, has on his battle belt. He's got his boots on. He's ready to go to fight and go to battle. And he carries in with his gun too. Now all that stuff's cool, but hey, can I shoot your gun? That's what I want to do. Yeah, cool vest, man. Cool helmet, but let me shoot your gun. It'd be like this, if they pulled in a Humvee in here and they have a 50 cal turret on top. Can I shoot that? We'll just shoot it across 26 and see. Never mind, don't do that. Or if they came in, they have, I think it's the M32 40 millimeter grenade launcher. Now we're talking. You know, we'll see what we can blow up. But anyway, so if they came in with that, that's what I want to see. That's what I want to hold. I want to shoot that. If they came in with a sword, can I sling that around and show you my ninja skills, you know, or lack thereof? I want to see your sword. Talk to me about that. And you may be saying, you really need to grow up. Good luck. But anyway, but if you're like me, you want to see more of, hear more of the sword. Tell me about that sword. All right, on our text, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17, where it says, the sword of the Spirit. That word sword here is a Greek word, macharia. And it's where we get our word today for machete or machete, okay? But this is where we get our word for machete today. And so he's trying to describe this sword. And so when you get that picture in your mind of a machete type of sword, he's not speaking of a medieval long sword like this guy's holding here. And by the way, this long sword, you might cut butter. That's about it, all right? But it'll be about that size during the medieval times, whatever. But he's not speaking of a long sword when he's describing a sword as a machete. No, he is speaking of what a Roman would carry, and it would be a shorter sword. And actually, they were, again, I told you this before, but be reminded that Romans, they were probably more redneck than they realized. But they called their sword the short sword. And don't worry, it's dull, okay? I promise. I could not cut you with this. I could probably hit you in the head and knock you out about as best I could do with this thing. All right? So it's not going to hurt too bad. But anyway, they would call this thing the short sword. So when you think of the sword of the Spirit, this is what Paul is looking at. Now, during this time, they would have called this sword, also given it a name, but the name of Gladius. Okay? This is the Gladius sword. I found it interesting what one historian said about it. He wrote and said this, "The Roman sword, or Gladius, is one of the most widely recognized swords of any culture." They said these swords were in use between 4th century B.C. and 3rd century A.D. And here the Romans were highly skilled and disciplined with this sword during battle. And it was a must for them to master this sword. The skills of these men and the advances in this sword-making techniques made this sword a deadly weapon and the major factor behind a long and successful military reign. And many times people, a soldier, when they would get their sword, they would put their own name or a different name into the blade itself. So anybody out there that's a machinist and you really do love me, you'll get a sword like this and you'll put on the blade the Word of God. Man, I would love to have something like that and put it up in my office, okay? And when someone gets on my nerve, I'll take it off. No, I'm just kidding. But I would love to have something like that, okay? But they would take the sword and they would put a name on it and etch it into the actual sword itself. But then the historian went on to say that the Roman sword that really conquered all was this one right here, the short sword. The short sword had a 20-inch double-edged blade with a diamond tip. And it became known as the sword that conquered the world. And this shorter length allowed for a soldier to step inside his enemy guard and thrust the sword in any direction at a deadly pace, fast pace. And this would not be possible with any longer sword. It would be this one right here that would have in his hand to be an extension of his power and his deadly, truly deadly strength. So Paul, as he is writing about the sword, he's looking at this. And he's saying, look, understand something, folks. Understand something, believers. We have a sword that we too have in our spiritual battle. And here it is. It is the sword of the Spirit. Paul looking, which is the Word of God, Paul looking at this sword of the Roman, he knows that this sword is a deadly weapon. He understands that this sword, it can be greatly used to defend against enemy attacks. He knows this sword has been used to conquer nation after nation. And he knows that this sword is an extension of the power of a trained soldier. As he's thinking of all these things, maybe he's thinking, what is it in our arsenal that could be just as powerful, or more so rather? What is it that can conquer? What is it that can be deadly, if you will, in our arsenal? What is it as believers that can be our sword? Well, he says again, verse 17, here's the description of it. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that's powerful. It's the Word of God that can defend. It's the Word of God that can conquer. And it must be used in your life and in mind. We must use the Word of God. It's a powerful tool. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. It is powerful. So let's dive into it just a little bit deeper. As we're still considering the description of this sword, okay? Yes, it's the Word of God. But as you have been taking notes and with our spiritual warfare series, I've talked about this a little bit. And so we'll rehearse it a little. Which, by the way, repetition is good. All right, it's the mother of all learning, right? So it's good to rehearse every now and then. But understand, there's different Greek words that were used to translate the word in our Bible. All right, and the first one that we see can be used to translate for the word in our Bible is this one, logos. Logos, all right? Now, logos was used as a Greek word used to describe all of the Bible. It is used to describe the completed Word. Again, John's beginning was the Word. That's logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three times there uses the word logos, all right? John 1:14, and the Word, logos, was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word. There it is. Logos is truth. Again, Acts 19:20, so mightily grew the Word, the Logos of God, and prevailed. You can see again in Revelation 19:30. What is it? What is this that is the Word of God? One word from the Bible is more powerful than any two-edged sword that a man could muster up. Look, it's powerful. Understand that, please, the power of the Word of God. So what is the description? Well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now I want to see this. So we see the description of the sword, but I want to see this too. When it comes to the sword, we need to see number two, the deliberateness. All right? The deliberateness of the sword. Now, do you know what's interesting about this sword? At least it is to me. To use this sword, you have to get real close. I'm talking about the physical sword of the Romans, all right? You have to get real close in combat. And that's what it was made for, to get close, for hand-to-hand combat, hand-to-hand fighting, made for close quarters. You literally, if you're going to take your enemy's life with this thing, you got to look them in the eyes and stick them in the side or stick them in the chest, whatever it may be. With the Roman short sword, you had to get close and dirty in the fight. And you had to do this. Intentionally take out your sword and go to battle. You had to be deliberate in the fight against your enemy as a Roman soldier. When it comes to our battles and our spiritual warfare, you and I too must be deliberate. We must be intentional of taking out and unsheathing the sword and taking it to the enemy, taking it to our adversary, taking it to the devil. Again, I want to remind you of something. We saw it last Sunday, but again, I want you to look at it again today. I want to look at verse number 16. Verse number 16, above all, taking, see that word? Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17. And take, there it is again, circle it, take the helmet of salvation, and, again implying taking, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He is saying, look, you need to take these things. In the first half of the armor, he is saying, put on these things. These things you're supposed to have on 24/7. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, have on your battle boots. All those are on 24/7. When it comes time for battle, here's what you take up. Shield, helmet, and sword. But it has to be deliberate. It has to be intentional. That word take implies a willful action on your part. We must take up the sword. We must take up the Word of God. We must be intentional and pick it up and use it on purpose and for a purpose. It will not come by accident, but it must come with intention. All right? And again, like I said last Sunday, no one can do it for you. Mama and Papa can't do it for you. Mom and Dad can't do it for you. The deacons can't do it for you. Sunday school teachers can't do it for you. And I am so sorry, but as your pastor, I can't do it for you. Yes, we can teach and train and show how to do it, yes, and what we must do, yes, but you have to do it yourself. You see, as a Roman soldier, when they're out on the battlefield, they got their shield of faith up and they got their sword or whatever, and they're going to battle, they can't say to their buddy, get him, man! Your turn! Hit him! Yo, go! No. You've got to do it. You have to stand there for on your own two feet, and you have to do the battle too. Yes, we're in this together, but if we're not working together, we'll be defeated together. Understand, we must stand, therefore, and fight. But you have to do it intentionally. Pick up and fight with that sword. No one else can do it for you. But when it comes to using this sword, we must unsheathe it. And we must use it. So, description of it, what is a sword? Well, it's the rhema. It's the verses. It's the passages. It's the phrases. It's the Word of God. Alright? That's what it is. But it must be picked up deliberately in your own hand, really, in your own heart. It must be taken out itself by you. Alright? No one can do it for you. But then, I want to see this lastly, okay? I want to see the defense of it. Here's where, like I say, the rubber meets the road. Alright? I want to see the defense of this, of the sword. Now, I want you to understand something. That our enemy, he does not stop. Okay? He does not stop. His attacks will come time and time again. Our spiritual battle, our warfare does not stop until we see Christ. Looking forward to that day. How about you? Amen. But it doesn't stop. And nowhere in Scripture can you find that a good soldier of Jesus Christ was terminated from his duties as far as can retire, all right? And you don't find that. No, we will always be in a battle. We'll always be in a warfare. Even as the Bible says in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Again, in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh. That word is in the present tense, and it will forever be in the present tense until we see Christ, all right? Walketh. About seeking, again, present tense word, seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking. He's always seeking. Attacks will come. But I'm thankful that we have a way to defend. And it's with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But how? How do we defend? I understand it's with the Word, it's with the sword, but how do we? All right, here's the practical application. When it comes to the Word of God, all right? You ready? You got your pen and paper? Practical points from Pastor Phil. Oh, man, that's good. All right. Here it is. That's four P's in a row. I can't get no better than that. All right. Here it is. How do I practically apply the sword of the Spirit to my life? You need to memorize it. Pretty profound, isn't it? You need to memorize it. You need to memorize the Word of God. Listen, most of the attacks that we face spiritually, they don't come as we have our Bibles in our fingertips and in our hands. Most of the time, they don't come that way. No, they come when we're most vulnerable. They come seemingly out of nowhere. Therefore, we can always have the Bible in our fingertips and in our hands, but we can't always have it in our hearts. Again, Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We need to memorize the Word of God. I want you to know you can do that. You say, oh, it's just so hard. I can't memorize the Word of God. It's so hard. Have you seen the these and the thous and those kind of things and the wherefores and therefores? Yes. Yes, I have actually. But you can still do it. All right? You can do it. You study to pass the test. You memorize different things to pass the test. You can memorize the Word of God, which is far better than any test you can ever have. In school or work or whatever. All right? You need to memorize the Word of God. And we'll give you another practical tip from Pastor Phil. Here's how you can do it. Who here, be honest now, we're in church. Who here has a smartphone? All right. A lot of us have a smartphone. Good. I was doing a little research about smartphones and when it comes to people and up through thus far through 2021. Do you know how many times, on average, meaning some less, some more, but on average, do you know how many times people will look at their phone? Someone give me a guess. Go ahead. 30 times? How many? 86? You're a teenager. Somebody else? All right. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. You say 400? 200? You must have teenagers. All right. So look, the average, okay, is this. 58 times a day you pick up your phone to look at it. Just to look at it. Now again, that's on average. Some more. Teenagers, probably 1,000. All right. Then others that don't know how to work an iPhone, they look at it once and throw it in the trash. That's right there. All right. But on average, 58 times a day you pick your phone up and you look at it. Now, did you know that on average, again, 3 hours a day you're on your smartphone? Whether that's social media, talking on it, texting, whatever, you're on it 3 hours a day. If you just add up 3 hours a day in a 24-day period, you know how many days a year you're on your phone? Over 42 days a year you're doing this with your phone. So that tells me something. For most of us that have smartphones, we can use this to our advantage, all right? So I want to encourage you to do this. You need to memorize Scripture. Here's a good way to do it. Many of you, if not all of you, probably have an app of some kind, all right, on your smartphone. If you don't have a Bible app yet, I encourage you to get one, all right? Get it out of the App Store, or what's the other one? Who has Samsung, the off-brand stuff? Just kidding. Google Play, all right. Spiritual people have iPhones. But anyway, so that's a lie. I'm just kidding, okay? But what you can do is you go to your App Store or Google Play, you download a Bible app, and on that app you will find that Bible app, the different verses, the scriptures that you can find for yourself, and what you can do is take a screenshot of it. And some of you are like, take a screen of what of it? Just ask your teenager or ask your grandkid, all right? They'll help you with that. But take a screenshot of it, and then when you do, you can put it on the front of your phone, okay? Say you're struggling with let's just pick one out of the air. You're struggling with fear. All right. What is it? 2 Timothy 1:7, when it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, a sound and of power, and a sound mind." There it is. Well, you take that verse and you put it on your screen, and every time you look at it 58 times a day, or if you're a teenager, 1,000 times a day, you're going to look over 50 times a day at that verse, and hopefully by the end of the week, after you've looked at 7 times 58, who knows math? A bunch of times, you're going to hopefully by the end of the week, you'll have that thing memorized. And what you're doing is you're taking that sword, putting it in your belt. And then if you've got that one memorized, something else you're struggling with, dealing with, you find the scripture on it, find it again, put it on your screen, and after a week you'll have that one memorized. You know what you're doing? You're putting that sword into your belt. Look, I'm just talking about practical tips here that you and I can do to memorize Scripture and put it in your heart so that you and I, when we battle, when we face different struggles of life, we can defend against them. And then we can go on the offensive too. All right? But you can't do it in your own strength, can't do it in your own power. You have to do it with the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word, the Rhema, the verses, the phrases, just the one promise, the Word of God. That's how you do it. But you have to memorize it. It has to go from your hands into your heart, okay? You must memorize the Word of God. Do you remember as Jesus, after His baptism, He declared His public ministry there, was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. What happened after that? He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to fast 40 days and 40 nights and be tempted of the devil. But do you remember what He fought off or defended with when it came to the temptation of the tempter Himself? Do you remember? He used the Word of God. The Word, Jesus Himself, used the Word of God against the enemy. Remember in temptation number one that He faced, it was there that after Jesus, He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It was then that in His human body, do you know what began to happen in His human body? The same thing has happened to you in 3 minutes. He was hungry. All right? Because I know everybody gets hungry at noon o'clock here. Okay? I understand that. Give me a few more minutes, we're almost done. But you get hungry after 40 days. You say, yeah, I get hungry after 40 minutes. All right? You must be a teenager. But you get hungry. He was starving. And so the devil knew this, and so Satan comes to Him and tempts Him to turn the stones into bread to satisfy His hunger. But understand something, Jesus never acted outside of the will of the Father, never acted independently of the Father. No, He never performed a miracle to serve Himself or for Himself. Never did. But Satan was trying to tempt Him to do just that. But what did Jesus use in order to defend against this temptation? Matthew chapter number 4, and verse number 4, He does this. He says this. But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know what He was doing? He said, "It is written." Where did He get that from? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. He was just simply taking out a sword from His belt and saying, "Here you go, Satan. I got something for you." It was the Word of God. Again, the temptation number 2. It is there in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 5, that Satan tempted Jesus to prove that He was the Son of God. Not that Satan didn't know that already. He knew and knows who Jesus is. But again, trying to get Him to act outside of God's will, of the Father's will, all right? He's trying to do that. But how did He defend against this assault? Well, He used another sword in His belt. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:16 when He said these words in Matthew 4:7. Jesus said unto Him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then temptation number 3, see, Satan doesn't stop. Like I said earlier, it doesn't stop, always coming. Temptation number 3. It was with this temptation that the devil told Jesus that he would give all the kingdoms of the earth to Jesus if he, Jesus, would simply fall down and worship the devil. Understand something, that's what the devil wants. He wants worship because he wants to be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:14. There's only one worthy of worship. It's not the devil. It's the Lord Himself. He is worthy. So again, he wanted Him to tempt Him to do this, but Jesus again took out another sword and stuck it to the devil and quoted from Deuteronomy 6:13 and said these words in Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." What did Jesus, who is the Word, use to defend against temptation? He could have used anything. He could have called 10,000 angels, people. He could have done whatever He wanted to. But what did He do to defend in this time of temptation and in this battle? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Gives us a great example, does it not? To follow, you can do that. So let me ask you a question. What is it? What is it that's more tempting to you than anything else? What is it that's a dart of the devil? We've seen 10 of them as we're looking at those things. There's more than that, obviously. But what is that dart of the devil that seems to pierce you more than any other? What is it that you struggle with? More than any other thing. You know what it is, and by the way, Satan does too. But so does God. And God has a rhema, a sword, for you to use during that time of temptation in that time of battle, but you need to have it from your hands and into your heart to be able to use it to memorize, so memorize Scripture. So you can fight. And so you can stand. Therefore, we need it. I can't emphasize enough the Word of God in our life. We need it. You need it. I need it. And by God's help and by His grace, here's what I really want to do. I want to do this for everyone here and anyone else that comes, okay? Visit our church or whatever, becomes part of our church. I want to have what I'm going to call a believer's battle pack, okay? And what that's going to entail is just different things that we may struggle with, whether it be anger, pride, fear, you know, those kind of things, all right? And what does the Bible say about them? And just list all the verses under those subjects. And just go through many of them, all right? And just have a bunch of verses just listed out. And put them in a little pack, a little booklet, all right? And give them out to you. So that when you're struggling with these things, you're like, where's my battle pack? Good night. Where's that thing that Pastor gave me? Oh, yeah, here. I'm dealing with this. Let me look through these things. Okay. This verse right here. I'm going to memorize this verse this week to help me get through this temptation and this battle that I'm facing. So I'm going to take, what you're doing is you're going to take this sword and I'm going to defend my life. I'm going to defend using this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So pray with me on that, will you? And if you want to help me with that, let me know. All right? It'd be deeply appreciated because it's a big endeavor. But I want to do those things because that's how important the Word of God is when it comes to fighting, when it comes to our spiritual warfare. So listen, all this armor that we've talked about, every single piece is important. But do you have it on? You see, it's not good enough just to put it on the shelf or put it on the table and look at it and say, man, that red mohawk is really cool, you know. It's not good enough to say, that's a pretty cool design on that shield, you know. And it's pretty neat. Yeah, that sword, that's really cool. Can I try it out and swing it around a few times? It's not good enough just to look at it and admire it and say, yep, you're right, that's really good stuff. No, you need to take it and you need to use it. You need to put it on. You need to apply it to your life. Again, I can't do it for you. No one else can, but you can. If you want to stand and not live defeated, you'll do it. You'll do it. So put it on and live in victory. I'm not saying you'll have troubles. You're going to. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's what Jesus said, right? But you don't have to live in defeat all the time. You can stand in victory and stand therefore, but you need it.